I don't want you to do that because you'll probably get tired and leave anyway. So we're looking at a passage out of Isaiah this morning, chapter 8, if you'd like to turn to that, and I'll look at it in just a minute. First of all, let's pray to the Lord and ask Him to lead us in this service. Father, we do come to You, Lord. We're thankful for our country. We're thankful for all the good things we see. We know that there's imperfections. We know that there's always work to be done. We know that there's a battle against Satan and his hordes, Lord, that try to turn us away from freedom, turn us away from loving one another, try to divide us. And Lord, Father, we just pray that You work in the hearts of all of us, that we might learn to better get along, that we might learn to appreciate our country in a greater way, and that we might always give You honor and glory, because we feel with all our heart, Lord, that You are the one who leads this country. You're the one who is in control, and we're going to trust You. As we look at this passage, we'll see, Lord, that there are times when things got rough for Israel, and yet You came to the rescue many, many times. And we just pray, God, that You lead us now as we look at Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, America is very important to me, and I do love America. And in order to read this, I'm going to have to put on my glasses. And just a few points that I want to make here before we get into the scripture. It was the Second Continental Congress that decreed on July 2nd that they would sign the Declaration of Independence. Now, they didn't sign it at that time, but they did sign the Lee Resolution, which was named for Virginian Richard Henry Lee on July 2nd. And the resolution contained three parts: separation from the British crown, a call to form foreign allegiance, and a plan for confederation. Later, they adopted it officially 2 days later, and they signed it not until about August 1776. They had good and bad news at the time. Unfortunately, the British troops had already landed in the New York area, and as they were signing and celebrating with the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, which was the capital at that time, the Americans and the British were already involved in war. In fact, they'd been in war for 15 months by that time. We know that George Washington was at Valley Forge, and out of 12,000 men, he lost 2,000 of them, and the winter was very harsh. But we believe that this hardened the men of war and even made them more determined to win this war against the greatest army that was in the world at that time. And thanks to Washington and some combined efforts from the French Navy and Washington's good friend and ally, General Marquis Lafayette, the British finally surrendered in October 19th, 1781. So it took a while, 5 years of fighting to get our independence. And there's been many wars since then, even the War of 1812, when the British again came to attack us. There's been the Civil War, which is, you know, hard on everyone, and thousands of people died. World War I and World War II, many, many sacrificed their lives as they fought to help us keep free, as well as they fought for other countries. And of course, the Korean War and the Vietnam War and the wars of the Middle East. We've had all these. Freedom isn't something that is free. Someone paid for it, just like most everything else in our world. Someone pays for it. Now we're going back to 2,700 years ago when Isaiah was a prophet, Ahaz was the king, and Isaiah had some words for King Ahaz. Verses 11 and 12 first. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power to keep me from going the way of this people, from turning to other gods otherwise. Do not call everything a conspiracy. These people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You know, as God's people, we're not to live in a way in which we feel terrified, in a way in which we feel that we have no victory, in a way in which we feel there is no hope, because we always have the Lord on our side. We always have hope. We can always see how God has pulled victory out of what seemed like defeat before, and he can do it again. But yes, we do need to turn to God. We look at this conspiracy theory that Ahaz was up against. And you know, sometimes conspiracy theories turn out to be true. You know, kind of like the idea that COVID came from an open market in China, and now they've found without a doubt that it was made in a lab. And so we don't want to call all conspiracy theories completely radical, but yet we know that there are a lot of them out there that are radical. Now, the one that Ahaz was looking at was the confederacy between Syria and the 10 northern tribes. They had gotten together and they have decided that they would come and they would take over Jerusalem. They would take over the temple. They would be the ones that would control everything from Jerusalem. And at that time, Assyria was very strong. And of course, the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Israel were at odds with each other ever since it divided when Solomon's son Rehoboam decided that he would not give in to those who wanted less taxes and those who wanted less harsh treatment from the kingdom. And so Jeroboam came back from Egypt where he was in exile, and he led the southern kingdom. And from that time on, they had fights and wars against each other also. And now they were joining with Syria in order to overcome Israel. And yet, it never happened. God stepped in. And God does things in strange ways sometimes. You would think that God would bring up, the angels, that God would make great army in the southern kingdom, that Judea and Jerusalem would be fortified and be so strong that they would defeat Syria in the 10 tribes. What did he do? He raised up an army from Assyria with an A. And Assyria defeated both the northern kingdom and Syria, and they became the great power of the day. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom fell to Assyria, and that's when they took them, and they took hostages, and they brought them into their culture, and they made them part of the Assyrian nation, and therefore they caused them to leave God behind. That's always a problem when we leave God behind. When we let the things of this world cause us to turn away from God and leave him behind. When we think that the powers that be upon this earth are more powerful than God, we always have a problem. I believe with all my heart that God was the one who was directing the formation of this country, that he was directing so much of the Revolutionary War, that we found victory in there, and he sent help from France and so on. But we need to continue to turn to God. There's so many that have turned away from him. We live in a time of technology, a time when you can just about get any kind of thing you want on the internet. You can come up with any kind of belief you want to believe, and you can find somebody out there to support it. And the more radical and the more extreme it is, the more likely you'll find people that'll believe it. But as Christians, we're to believe God and trust in him. I don't know everything that's going to go on. I don't know whether we're going to have a great revival and great things are going to happen in this country and we're going to see God's power in a way that we've never seen it before. I don't know if we're going to see people turn away from sin. I don't know if that's going to happen, but I know that we have hope because we have God. And just as God is able to help these, he's able to help us. And we need to remember that. So let's not let the conspiracy theories cause us to fear one another. Let's not let them lead us to become radicals who show no common sense and lose the understanding of right and wrong. God has given us the answer as to what we are to do. And our answer for America is the same that it was for Isaiah 2,700 years ago. And the answer that our American forefathers and our Christian forefathers believed, it's still the same. It is that we have to follow God and believe in Him. Sometimes people think that's just too simple, but it's not easy, is it? For those of you that really try to follow God, it's not easy because we have a lot of things warring against us. There is a spiritual battle going on, and it makes it tough. In verse 13, Isaiah says, You are to regard only the Lord of hosts, or one translation, the Lord of armies, as holy. Only He should be feared. Only He should be held in awe. What's he saying? Stop being afraid of Assyria. Stop being afraid of any of these countries. Trust God. Put all your hope in Him. He's the one that we need to be afraid of. And there's so many that have gone away from God today. But we need to fear God above all things. We need to fear God above all peoples, above all powers. We need to fear God. Now, we'll talk a little more about that later. But Spurgeon says, a godless world is a lawless world. Anarchy comes in when fear of God goes out. King Ahaz has a terrible problem. And Isaiah told him, you know, fear God. He's the captain of the army of the host. You know, he's the one who has all the power and all the authority. And what happened? Did it work? Well, as I said, Assyria became the power and defeated them both. And in 722, northern Israel fell, but about 701, Assyria decided they were going to take over Jerusalem. And what in the world were they going to do now? And we see the answer. In chapter 37, Isaiah called for prayer. He called for people to put on sackcloth and throw dust and pray that God would deliver them. Assyria had them surrendered. They had no hope against this powerful army except for God. And what happens? Let's look at verses chapter 37, 36, and 30 through 38. Then the angel of the Lord went out and he struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and left, and he returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it wasn't very much longer after that that his own sons assassinated him and put one of their brothers in as king. And of course, we know by the time the next century rolled around and we got into the mid-600 BCs that Assyria fell to Babylonia. You know, God works in mysterious ways. We see these kingdoms come up with great power. We think of Russia and China and ourselves, and we think it's going to last forever. And that's just not necessarily true. But there is one power that lasts forever, and that is the power of God Almighty. And that is who we need to put our trust in. In Proverbs 1:7, we're told that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Excuse me, I got that backwards. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Many Americans have left God behind. And that's a big problem in our country. I'll just look at some of the statistics from a Barna survey and reports. And he says the most significant change we'll explore is that practicing Christians are now a much smaller segment of the entire population. In 2000, just 20 years ago, 45% of those sampled qualified as practicing Christians. That share has consistently declined over the last 19 years. Now, just 1 in 4 Americans, 25%, are practicing Christians. In essence, the share of practicing Christians has nearly been cut in half since the year 2000. Where did they go? Well, some shows that it was kind of evenly split. Half of them just kind of fell away from the church and still say they're Christians. But, you know, if you don't come to church and don't support the things of God, are you Christian? You can consider that. While the other half moved and just said that they're no longer Christians. They no longer believe. And so that raised the non-Christians, that segment, from 20% to 30% in the last 20 years. Some of them went and became atheist, and agnostic means that maybe there's a God, but I don't see enough proof to believe it yet. And then there were those that I just don't believe anything. Doesn't matter what you say. David Kinnaman, president of Barna, commented on the findings. A lot of religion research, even Barnabas, tracks single factors such as church attendance. But the practicing Christian measure is unique in that it combines three variables: calling oneself a Christian, strongly prioritizing your Christian faith, and regular Christian church attendance. And so we see that we have fallen short of fearing God. You know, the simplest thing we can do is come to church. The easiest thing we can do is come to church. And yet we see people falling away all the time. And yeah, there's all kinds of excuses. And yes, people in church aren't perfect. We know that. But people out there aren't perfect. You know, it's funny how, you know, we'll leave church and we'll join a group that are rugged and ragged and sinners. And we know they're not perfect, but oh boy, we're having fun or something. I don't know. It's just so easy to say, I no longer believe. And if you didn't believe in the first place, maybe that's the problem. Because 1 John tells us they went out among us, from among us, because they were not of us. So what we need are true believers that have a fear of God and a fear of Him in such a way that they know that He is in control, that He's the one we have to turn to, that He's the one we have to trust to move us forward. Now, sometimes I wonder, is it the fear of God or is it just plain apathy in our country? I hear reports of revivals going on. I hear reports of people turning to Christ in numbers in our country. And I pray that we'll see more and more of that. I pray that we'll have a revival and things will really turn. But a lot of people just don't have the fear of God. They have other fears. And we could talk about them, and I may preach my next message on fear. But Martin Luther suggested when the question came up that there's two distinctive fears. There's a servile fear and then a filial fear. Servile, S-E-R-V-I-L-E, a fear is the kind that a slave would have when he's in the hands of a malicious slave owner, when he was being whipped and tormented. It would be a type of servitude. It would be, as the dictionary says, someone that is being too willing to agree with somebody or do anything, however demeaning, that that person wants. Now, the filial fear is the fear that a child has for his father. In this regard, this is the regard that Luther had in mind when he talked about our fear of God. You know, one who has tremendous respect and love for their father and mother, who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or anxiety of offending one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even punishment, but because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in the child's world, the source of security and love. Fear is the controlling factor in our Christian life, but it shouldn't be a fear that God is going to strike us down. We all make mistakes and we all fail at times. It's a fear that we're not going to please Him. That's the fear that we should have as Christians. And sometimes it does start out with fear of God, fear of going to hell, fear of being on the wrong side of God. But it needs to change to a fear that is in awe and a fear that is filled with love, wanting to please God. Why do we fear men? Well, we fear our physical safety. You know, that's the first reason we fear men. What are they going to do to us physically? Trevor talked about bullies. I was bullied one time for about 2 or 3 weeks, and finally I got mad and turned around and hit the kid in the mouth. And he stopped bullying me. You know, sometimes there's an answer and sometimes there's not. But the point is, fear causes you to do nothing. Fear causes you just to let it go. Fear takes you to a point to where you're just stabilized where you are and you're froze where you are and you do nothing. We cannot have that kind of fear, not for our physical selves or not for our emotional and spiritual selves. You know, sometimes we're worried about what's going to happen to us if we fear. If we're at school and we carry a Bible and somebody tells us not to carry that Bible, what are we going to do? If we're at work and we're told that we can't read the Bible on our break, what are we going to do? And let me tell you, we need to stick with God's Word. And there are Christian organizations that will help you with lawyers to fight for your civil rights and your freedom of religion in particular. Jay Sekulow of the American, the American Council of Liberty and Justice has taken some of these cases all the way to the Supreme Court. There's many times that somebody will call in his radio show and they say, well, my son took a Bible to school and they said he couldn't have that Bible. And he said, no, that's unconstitutional. If they let him bring other books, they have to let him bring the Bible. And he'd send a lawyer out to talk to them. And the school would have to change its mind because it'd see it's unconstitutional. But if you're sitting there in fear and you're not allowing yourself to use what God has given us in the Constitution of the United States, what God has given us as Americans, you're just going to let yourself be bullied. You know, I see now that a lot of people are fighting back against this critical race theory. They're standing up at school boards and telling them, I don't want my kids to be taught hate. I don't want my kids to be taught that just because of your skin color, you're less or you're more than someone else. You know, we don't want this. And thank heavens people are standing up against that, because basically it's just reverse discrimination. And yet, a lot of people think that's what we have to do. No, it isn't what we have to do. We have to do what is right. We have to fear God. And I'm not saying that we haven't ever done what was wrong. I'm not saying black people haven't ever been mistreated. I know they have. I can remember watching in the late 60s in the riots, and I can remember having tears in my eyes. I can remember when they was trying to go over into the Birmingham Bridge, and they used water hoses from the fire department. And that was wrong, and it's wrong, but it's also wrong to discriminate the other direction also. We need to get this right, and the way we get that right is fearing God instead of man. Some fear what people will think. You know, what are people going to think if I accept Jesus? I thought about that for a little bit, but it didn't last too long, because I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew that I was going to hell if I wasn't. And so I accepted the Lord, and then found out later that it's much more than just fire insurance. Some people fear that, you know, if you walk away from a person telling dirty jokes because you're offended, because you're a Christian, they fear that they'll be made fun of. And I've been made fun of before, because I've left when groups were telling dirty jokes and saying things like that. And it doesn't kill you. Let them make fun of you. Some people fear that if you dress modestly while the other women are showing some skin, or maybe a lot of skin, that people will look down on you. You know, that if you wear a long dress and it's way up to here, people are going to think, oh, you're just not in style. Well, who cares? God's Word says to dress modestly. You know, we have to care more about what God's Word says than what people says. And if you think, you know, some people fear because of their pride. And if you think you can follow Jesus Christ and never be made fun of, never be persecuted in any way, you're just wrong. If you're following Jesus, there are going to be people that are going to be against you. They're going to make fun of you and at times even persecute you in any way that they might have the power to do so. And it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus himself said, if I, your master, your leader, I'm the one who's the head of Christianity, if they persecute me, don't you think they'll persecute you also? The closer we follow Jesus, the more likely we are to be persecuted. And that's just Satan's warfare. That's how he works. Now, I've been there, as I said, and I've been persecuted, but very little, not like people in other countries. I think of these people that love the Lord so much, when they grab them and they threaten to kill them, and you got to renounce the name of Jesus or you're going to die. They don't renounce the name of Jesus, and they die. I read the story just recently. I think it's from the Voices of the Martyrs, where one man was picked up for preaching and he wouldn't renounce Jesus. So they got his son. If you don't renounce Jesus, I'll kill your son. And he killed his son. And then he got his wife and they said, if you don't renounce Jesus, I'll kill your wife. And they killed his wife. And he said, now are you ready to renounce Jesus or I'll kill you? No, they killed him. See, it was kind of like when Abraham took Isaac up to the sacrifice. Abraham believed that God would be able to resurrect him and bring him back to life. These Christians that will not deny Christ believe in the resurrection. They believe in the afterlife. And I think that's where a lot of the strength of our former military has been. I think of the Revolutionary War and what a great prayer warrior George Washington was. And if you ever get a chance to get a book on some of his prayers, you ought to do that. It's amazing. Some of the prayers that he prayed when he's 18 years old make me look like a foolish little Christian. He was deep into the knowledge and understanding of God. I talked to a guy in World War II, and he was one of those that was out fighting and in foxholes. And he said, that's where I came to know the Lord, you know. I realized that I needed to fear him more than I needed to fear God. That wasn't his words, but that's what it comes down to. He needed to know that God was with him. We had a man in our church at Edina that was on the D-Day, D-Day War, whatever they called that. And he was one of those that got on the boat, you know, and they let you off and you went in the midst of all the firepower of Germany. And I asked him, was you worried about dying? He said, yes, I was worried about dying. I was scared to death, but I kept going. And then I said, did you ever think that America would lose World War II? He said, no, it never entered our mind. Because they had faith, they were doing what God wanted them to do. And we need people that have faith that they're doing what God wants them to do and not just doing what the world tells them or what they in their own minds come up with. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Remember, Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid of what man can do to you. He can take your body. He can take your life. Be afraid of the one that can send you to hell. And some people look at that and say, well, he's talking about Satan. No, no, no. Satan's going to hell himself. Satan isn't going to be the master in hell. He's going to be one of the peons like everyone else. No, he was talking about God Almighty. It is God who does the judgment. It is God who decides who goes to heaven and hell. And so we ought to fear God and we ought to understand that the ultimate authority of all the world is in the power and in the hands of God Almighty. And he has shown us that power through Jesus Christ. But there comes a time as Christians when our fear should become our love for God. You know, it should be a fear of not pleasing him rather than the fear of being under his judgment. Now, let me use my mother as an example. When I was still living in Ohio and we moved to Missouri when I was 7, I think I was 5 years old because the older kids weren't around. And we was outdoors and Mom was sweeping the sidewalk and I don't know. It's hard to believe a 5-year-old would do this. I said something smart, and she's no, you know. And she said, get over here. And I thought I could outrun her. I mean, she's 5'1". She's a little bit heavy. And here I was, 5 years old. So I took off running. I couldn't outrun her broomstick. She used the soft part on me. But she taught me, you know, that mama's mom, and you better listen. Sometimes as I got older, she used the hard part of the broomstick on me. But she wasn't abusive. She didn't hit me as hard as she could. Just enough to get my attention, as they say. When I was big enough, I knew there came a time that, hey, I could whip her. No doubt about it. But I never lifted my hand towards her. And you know why? I had a dad that would have beat me half to death had I done that. You know. But as I got older, my love changed, and it grew into respect for all that they've done, raising 10 kids, and we never went hungry. Sometimes we didn't have much, but we always had enough. And the older I get, the more respect I have for them. Unfortunately, both of them died when they were 65, so I never really got to have a real close adult relationship with them. I was only 20 when Dad died, not long after I was saved. But I look back and I respect him, and I love him. And I wouldn't hurt him for all the world because of that. And that's the kind of love we should have for God, that we respect him and we love him, and there's things we don't do because we don't want to hurt him. You know, we're told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we don't want to grieve him. As Americans, we shouldn't want to grieve them. We should want to do things that are pleasing to God. One commentator said, "The non-Christian does not fear God because he knows, in his mind, that God really is a nice guy that accepts everyone. Why would this person like to become more spiritual when he knows that God loves him anyway and he's always going to go to heaven? The only difference is they believe, now this is what the non-Christian believes, they believe that the Christians just think they're better than everyone else and that they have a special relationship with the Father and with Jesus. But they believe, and a lot of non-Christians believe this, we're all going to heaven anyway. So why should we take time to go to church? Why should we take time to read the Bible? What difference is it? We're all going to heaven anyway. And that's what the world tells you out there. God is love, and he does desire us to have joy. And we do have joy by serving him. But he's also holy. We have a peace in God. We have peace in God, and we can trust him. But God is never to be presented as a kindly old man who just wants to be nice. You know, I have grandkids now, and I'm a lot nicer to them than I was my own. And by the way, Rhonda told me her grandkids never cause her any trouble till the parents come around. I notice mine's a little like that, too. But God isn't a grandparent. He's a father. God does discipline those he loves. God does care about the way we live. God does work to make us better, to create us to be more, or to move us to be more like Jesus. And God is holy. You know, we're in Isaiah, and in Isaiah's calling, it was in 740 BC, the year that King Uzziah died. And we see in chapter 6, Isaiah came into the temple and the throne room was filled with the glory of God. And what's the first thing he said? Woe is me. Why? Because he saw that beside this holy God, he was sinful. He was a man of unclean lips. This is what we need to understand. No matter how good we are, we're still men of unclean lips. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and only by the blood of Jesus. And we need to be letting other people know that the blood of Jesus is all we have, and it's all by the grace of God. And there's one thing I read in these reports about Baptists, and this really shocked me. Said Baptists were better as a whole than some groups, but listen to this. The Baptists surveyed, out of them, 57% believed works play a part in salvation. Now, folks, I don't think you've been hearing that from this church. I hope not, because it's grace and grace alone. And even the faith we have to accept that is a faith that is given to us by God. It's not our own, we're told, according to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And then, listen to this. Only 45%, we're talking not just Southern Baptists, this is all Baptists, only 45% believed that Jesus was sinless. No wonder we have people that make movies that saying Jesus had homosexual relationships with the disciples, when Baptists, who are supposed to be Christians and believe what the Bible said, believe that he was not sinless. More than half of them, 51% of Christians, believe we have the responsibility to witness to others, and only 66% of Baptists consider the Bible to be totally accurate. You know, that's why a lot of times when I talk about Christians, I say Bible-believing Christians, because that's what we are. That's what we're supposed to be, Bible-believing Christians. And we're to be open to His Spirit. And we need to pray for people that are not. We need to pray that people will come and open their hearts up to God. And when they're lost, they'll realize that it's not just all pie in the sky someday and everybody's going to heaven, but they'll realize there is a right and a wrong. They'll realize that there is a God. They'll realize that there is a heaven and hell, that the Holy Spirit will pierce their hearts to where they'll come and they'll confess their sins, because as 1 John 1:9 tells us, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Other people need to believe that. We need to see more than 25% of Americans practicing Christianity. We need to see a move. We need to see a revival. And the whole country needs it. We don't need any more politicians. We got enough of them. You know, I hear about wanting to make more judges. I hear about wanting to get more seats in the House of Representatives. Well, we've already got too many people to get paid for doing nothing. We need people to turn to God. We need people to be serious about God and love our country in such a way that we understand God has to be the head of our country if we're to survive. As Christians, we need to have a holy fear of the God of creation, the one and only true God. Non-Christians need to learn that servile fear. The one where they realize that if they're wrong in God's eyes, it's going to be very devastating in the end. We need to pray for America. One quote I heard was from some time back, was a man preaching God's word, and he said, "If God doesn't judge America, He will need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." And that really stuck in my heart. If we don't change in a hurry, we're going to come under severe judgment of God. America needs revival. I'm not ready to give up on the United States of America because I'm not ready to give up on God. But I must pray, and we must pray, that we will wake up to the idea that God is first and foremost, and He is above all other things and all other beliefs. He is above our politicians. He is above our military. He is above all things, and we have to trust Him. We have to read His word and follow Him in obedience, for to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, I hope this sermon wasn't too much of a downer, but I want us to be realistic about what's going on around us, and I want us to celebrate what those who have died before us died for. And that's true freedom. And number one is freedom of religion, that we can worship God, not just in the walls of the church, but in the streets and everywhere else in America. May God keep us free. Let's pray. God, You are the great I Am. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the High and Mighty One. You're the one, Lord, that we will someday see You in all Your glory, and we're going to be so amazed. And yet we know that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to get on their knees for the first time and recognize that Jesus is Lord. And it'll be too late for them then. Lord, help us to be better witnesses. Help us to tell more people about Jesus. Help us to realize that the strength of America is not found in Washington, D.C., but it's found in the little churches all across America. It's found in the preachers that believe in Jesus and salvation only through Christ. It's found, Lord, in everyday people that live for You and find strength and guidance and love from God above. Father, we are America. But we need You, and we pray, God, that Your hand be upon our country as well as upon our church and upon our individual lives and families, because we need You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand and wave and...